You would open your copies of God's Word, please, to Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Our text today, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. Hebrews 6 and verses 9 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this great treasure that we have, that you have preserved and handed down to your church. And now, Lord, we pray that you would take that word and work it in your church, in your people, in their hearts, in the hearts of all those who hear. Lord, we pray today that we would hear your voice. We don't want to hear clever words of men. We want to hear your voice and your voice only. And Lord, may we indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power today as you take this word and use it for your own purposes, for that which you desire to accomplish by it going forth. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we saw some hard words from the apostle. Dire warnings that some who have shared in the privileges, some who have shared in the advantages, some who have outwardly been part of the people of God, but turn away, who fall away, who enter into apostasy. We heard his warning, but there's no remedy for such. We looked at biblical examples, of apostates who appeared true until they fell. And the apostle issued this warning. Take heed. Examine your own heart that you yourself are not deceived, that you don't deceive yourself, and that you fall without hope. And these kind of words are necessary at times. They're always tares among the wheat. And such warnings should also be heeded, because these kind of warnings are beneficial. They're beneficial as the the impetus for careful self-examination. But in our text today, the apostle softens the severity of what he's just said with some very compelling words. He says he's confident. He is convinced of better things in the case of his hearers, in the case of these to whom he wrote this letter. And pay particular attention. He doesn't say, I hope, I think. He's reached a firm conviction. He is persuaded of better things in their case, things that accompany salvation. You know, there are many things that are common to the hypocrite and the true believer. They can be members of the same church. They can engage in similar activities of the church. Morally, from at least the world's perspective, they can be equal. Sometimes they regard the hypocritical one as morally superior sometimes. But there are some things which belong exclusively to the true believer, things that accompany salvation. What are the things the apostle lists that accompany salvation? Look in our text here. He says work, love, diligence, faith, and patience. And he puts these into two different groupings, so to speak, but they're related, and that they're both related to God's people, and they both lead to glorious results. They both lead to a glorious end. Now, standing over this list is the assurance that God is not without mercy. God is not unjust. He will not renounce or ignore the sincere efforts of his people. Excuse me. This effort is what he calls work. It's not a specific act. It's not a particular piece of work. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1:3 calls it works of faith, labor prompted by love. The object of this work, this labor, is the people of God. It must be such effort that labors for the benefit of others. We should note, I think, as we launch into this, it is possible to work for others for your own glory. It's possible to work for others because they have done you some service and you feel some way obligated to do something for them. Or you can work for others to ingratiate yourself to them, perhaps put them in your debt. That's not the kind of work that he means. The work, the labor to help God's people is that work which is done simply because they belong to the Lord, simply because they are part of the same body, simply because they belong to the same family, the family of God, those who belong to the Lord. And it's done because you love Him. Your love for the Lord is made manifest by the help that you give to His people. And notice, if you will, in the text to whom this exhortation is delivered. To each of you. This is an exhortation to all Christians. And notice also the extent of this effort and this labor. To the end. You're to be diligent in the exercise of the work to the very end. The Greek that the NIV translates as diligence is a word that also means zeal. This is not a sometime thing. It's an all the time thing. The whole conduct of life must be molded by zeal. Work. Help given to the people of God. Not given grudgingly. Not as an obligation. But with a desire to do more, to continue the work, labor with a zeal to see the work done well and to done and done to completion. This diligent work proves what lies at the heart of it. Love for Christ. That which is done for the body of Christ shows forth love for Christ. That which is done for His family shows forth your love for Him. He is the head of that family. He is the head of the body. And what we do for one another shows forth our love for Him. And the benefit that you receive is not, it's not gratitude of those for whom you work. It's not recognition. Jesus told us one place, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. It's not recognition. Now he says here the benefit to you is the assurance of your hope. Hope is the expectation of things that are promised. Hope is the fruit and the effect of faith. Faith says you are a child of God. As such, God has promised glorious things to you. But in view of the sober warning that the apostle delivered to us last week, sometimes we could question ourselves, wonder about ourselves. But it's these things that are done in faith. These things are done because of love for Christ. Testify that our hope is sure, that our hope is solid, that we have good reason to expect these things that God has promised because we have proven and shown ourselves to truly be part of His people, part of His body, part of His family. And this first exhortation of the apostle urges diligence in providing help to God's people. But the next things that he lists as accompanying salvation direct us also to God's people, but notice it's to imitate God's people. How do we know what this really looks like? We read an Old Testament passage this morning, showed these, the half-tribe of Manasseh and the Reubenites and the Gadites, they'd already got their land. They'd already received their promise. They're over here helping the other tribes drive out the people of that land, and they stayed until it was finished. And then they went back home with the admonition to continue to obey, to serve the Lord, not to forget His commandments. So there are plenty of illustrations in Scripture that we're to imitate. Imitation of these people, notice, however, is set in contrast to what? Laziness. Don't you love the beauty of the rhetorical things that are in Scripture? We talked about diligence, and then we talk about being, don't be lazy, and imitation is set in contrast to laziness. You're lazy when you do not exercise these graces. You're lazy when you do not carry out the work you should in service to God's people. That's what he's saying. And it's easy. It's very easy to grow weary in well-doing. In fact, the Scripture admonishes us, don't grow weary in well-doing. Why would it say that if weariness and well-doing was not a thing that was somewhat common? It admonishes us not to do that. And don't be thinking to yourself, well, I've done enough. I've served a long time. As long as there remains something that needs to be done, why should we shy away from the work? It's true, at times, you can be disappointed. You can be frustrated because you have labored and worked for someone that you believe to be a part of Christ's body who just abused you, who have abused your kind assistance, who's taken advantage of your kindness. These things happen. But that's not our concern. God will deal with such people. God will deal with them. It will be their loss. But if you grow lazy, if you grow weary, it will be to your loss. Now this exhortation precedes this demand for imitation. And the ones to be imitated are the fathers of the faith. From Abraham on, those who have inherited the promise through faith and through patience. He says these are things that accompany salvation. You remember last week when we looked at this dire warning, I told you one word that was missing in that warning of these people who had done so many things. Faith was a word that was missing there. Here he says that faith and patience are hallmarks of these people that we should imitate. Some people throw that word faith around somewhat loosely. But it's faith in the promise. Faith in the promise of God. The promise that started in Genesis 3:15. The promise of a Savior. The promise that was renewed and carried on through Abraham, and through David, and through all these Old Testament saints. Those who believed God and were saved by faith, just as we are. You must have this same belief in God and abandon all dependence on self. Think back to Abraham. A couple weeks ago at Easter, we talked about Abraham. Think about Abraham. Think about the promise of God that all the world would be blessed through his offspring. And here he is 100 years old and his wife is 90. What exactly could Abraham do to affect that promise? Nothing. He had no ability to affect what God had promised. But Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You must have that same kind of faith, looking only to Christ. It's because of God. Because of his great grace, because of his great mercy, whereby he chose you in Christ. He chose you in Christ. You're part of the family, the people, the body of Christ. Scripture says, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Those things that we need, we have in Christ. But the next thing he says about them is that they exhibited great patience. Ours is not a patient world. Everyone wants instant gratification. Think about computers if you're old enough. When they first come out, they were just a wonder. You had to wait several seconds, but boy, the answers just came up. If you wait a microsecond now, it's too long. You got to get a better processor or a better router or better, because I've been sitting here for like a second. That's the way our world works. Everyone wants instant gratification. But this aspect of faith and patience that he urges upon us. Just look at Abraham. Look at the patience he exhibited. He and his wife have been married a long time. God promised him long ago that he would be a blessing to the whole world, that through his offspring the entire world would be blessed. And here he is 100 and he has no offspring. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Father of many. He has no children. He is patiently waiting on God for the fulfillment of the promise. We exhibit patience when we commit our whole cause to God. Sometimes we hold back. Sometimes we're not quite sure if we want to commit all of ourselves, all of our resources, all of our time to what God wants to do first. We want to hold back a little just in case. Patience is giving it all up to God and waiting for his promises, waiting on him for the fulfillment of the promises. We need to do that. This is a measure of patience and long suffering, the Bible calls it. Long suffering, because if we do that, we will probably suffer. We'll certainly suffer the slings and arrows of the world. We'll probably suffer in other ways. Abraham probably had many sleepless nights. He clung to the promise of God. And in patience, he waited for God. He withstood the attacks of the enemy and the subtle temptation to doubt God, which we've all been faced with. But we don't need to be that way. We have to trust the promise of God. That's why the apostle points us to those who have gone before. Look at these other examples. There are many, many examples in Scripture of people who didn't really receive immediately what they thought perhaps they would or what the promise meant. They were patient. They were faithful. And they continued on serving God. Many, many examples. And these examples are meant to strengthen our conviction. They're meant to strengthen our confidence on the journey from here to the life to come. That's a long journey sometimes. There's many difficulties, many detours sometimes. But many saints have traveled that road before us, and they've received the promised reward. The song says, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We're going in that same way, in that same road. And so, beloved, I would say to you, if doubts arise, if you wonder about falling away, if you're looking for assurance, look to your own actions and attitudes. Not that that's where salvation is found, but that's where the manifestation, the proof that you're God's people lies. Do you show forth love to God by working to help His children? Are you zealous, diligent in the work? Do you show forth a practical obedience, a faithful, patient endurance? If you show forth these things, things that accompany salvation, I can join with the apostle and say, I'm confident of better things for you. I'm confident of your eternal prospects. If you live in love to God, sparing no effort to benefit His church and His people, if you're imitating the ones who have gone before, I'll say with the apostle, you'll be happy in your soul, and happy with your assurance of salvation. You'll be among those who experience that joy of hearing the words of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. What could be better? And I must say that a church where such people belong, church where such people in the majority will be a happy, harmonious, peaceful church. And more importantly, such a church and such people will bring glory and honor to God. They'll bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So there's the proof that you need, the proof that you want is right there. Bearing fruit. Jesus said a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Show forth, He says, your fruit, proving yourself to be my disciples. On the other hand, if we see those who call themselves Christians, but who are actually selfish and lazy and unfaithful, lacking zeal, lacking in love to both God and His people, you'll probably find people who lack assurance, people who are full of fears and doubts, perhaps rightfully so. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for calling us to Yourself as Your people. Lord, fill us with that zeal, that desire to serve, to love Your people, Your church, because we love You. It's an outward manifestation of what You have done in our hearts, in our lives. May the world see. May they notice something different about those who belong to Jesus Christ. Lord, may we show forth this in our personal lives, our lives as Your church, in the work that we do, and in the way we serve each other, the way we imitate those who have gone before. May it all be for Your glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.